If there is somebody here that doesn't know who I am, I'm Jason. I am a children's career pastor here. And Jim is gone. He saw Derek graduate from the Army, and he's off to ranger school now. And now they're up in Canada, spending time with Mel's parents. But last week we had Nathan Holmes, who decided to come up here and preach for us. And as Ford said, he's very long-winded and likes to talk a lot. And I told you guys last week during my announcements that I would put all the pieces together after he preaches, and you know, this is kind of not piece together. But he did such a good job last week that I don't think I can even compete on that this morning. So I might be able to help out with the timing and the length of things, but besides that,
and I'll worry about that for next time.
That's when you know you're your family. Anyways, this morning we're continuing our series that Jim was preaching throughout the summer of one another's. And this morning I'm going to be looking at forgiving one another. And
that's what it's going to go to anyway.
Many weeks. I should probably just lay out the BS. But for the last couple of weeks that I've been preparing for this message, I think that God has put different things on my heart. And we're going to have to drive it here this morning. I'm really just going to see where God takes me, and we're going to go on this journey together, really what the Holy Spirit really has put on my heart to challenge myself, and to challenge you guys as a church, and to challenge you guys yourself personally. And so let's just pray, because He's ultimately going to guide this service this morning. Dear God, we just thank You for this morning. We know that You are such an incredible God. You are an incredible Savior. You are all-powerful. You're Alpha and Omega. And we just come before You this morning seeking Your Spirit, Your Holy Spirit. God, I ask that Your Spirit would speak through me this morning, that You would guide my words, my thoughts, that it wouldn't seem all over the place, but that there's certain things that You have put on my heart to share with these people here this morning, that they would take something, that they would learn something, that they would have open ears, open minds, open hearts for Your Spirit to speak to them. That we'd be challenged, that we'd be someone different this morning as we leave this room. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A little bit about me. I, being a youth pastor, I get excited. I love youth ministry because I love, really, my core for youth ministry is to see a youth culture transformed for Christ. And what does that look like? There's a big question mark. What does that look like? And so, for me, what gets me excited is when I see youth make the decision that they say, hey, I no longer want to live for myself, but I want to live for God. I want to live for other people. I think that's that pivotal moment that sometimes, you know, weeks after weeks that go by of youth ministry or children's ministry, and I'm like, why am I doing what I'm doing? But then you have that kid that says, it clicks in their head and they go, okay, hey, it's not about me, but it's about others and it's about God. And you go, yes, all right, there's that one that I was hoping for. And so that's really what gets me excited. That gets me excited about the future of the church being a younger generation. As we grow these younger kids into the church, they're going to be the future of the church. And I think this morning that God is watching us right now, and God wants to look down on the people that aren't living for themselves, people that are living for other people that are willing to look out and see, hey, it's not about me, it's about others. You know, in scripture it says to live in Christ, to gain life you have to lose your own life. To gain life you have to lose your own life. You know, I sometimes tell you, you have to be a life loser. Lose your life. Forget it. Because your life is for Christ. And as I was preparing for this one another series, I was thinking about kind of our church. And as a church in North American Fellowship, I was thinking, man, I've been impacted through this one another series and studying it on my own. I'll throw in here, even it was when Jim preached on profess and pray for one another when he was up here. I got done, I got home, and I went, you know what? I think I disagree with it on that. And I wrestled with him for about 3 days, and I met with him, and I said, hey, I think you're absolutely wrong. And he said, well, at least what I'm teaching, you're trying to learn the process through. And I think that's really what we need to be as a church is processing through. What are the things that we're being taught, and how do we believe? What do we believe, doctrine? And as we went through this one another series, I thought, as a church, I think the future as a church, our church, depends on how seriously we take this sermon series on one another. And the Bible, Scripture tells us that the church is supposed to be a light in the world. A church is not supposed to be somewhere that some people come and they say, hey, we're going to show you what we've done. But we're supposed to be a light. We're supposed to be different. When people walk into our church, when people walk into our homes, they should see something different than what they see in the world. And as I thought about this picture of the church and what we should look like as Christians, I'm like, you know what? I think sometimes we don't look like that. I think sometimes people walk into churches and our homes and they go, wow, this is shockingly similar to the world. I think you could sometimes say, you know, look at that. The gossip's the same. The fighting's the same. The families are the same. And the lies are the same. And I thought, man, Scripture tells us that it should be different. It shouldn't be the same. That's not what it should be. That's not what the church should be. The church should be somewhere that exposes other people, people in the world that haven't heard the gospel, haven't heard about Christ. Expose them to the kingdom of life. I know I talked about how it's great that we're a family. And I think that's another part of being a church. Is that we need to be a family. But we're not just a normal family. We're a family that's been supernaturally changed to be different. Life is different for us. I know for me, I have dreams of what God doing crazy things in our community, in our schools, in our church. I think as a church, we all know that we desire to reach people, but I was challenged in this way of if we need to look different from the world, sometimes I think we need to kind of clean out our own house before we invite people in. And as I thought about this analogy, I thought about the wonderful McLarens. And I know they're like, oh boy, but they're actually not even out. Yes, sweet. But I thought about the McLarens, and we love as a family going over to their house and just spending time with them. But if you know anything about me, I'm deathly allergic to cats. And if you've had a cat in your house within like the last 10 years, if I walked in, I would know instantly. And so we love going over to the McLarens, but they have a wonderful little cat. And it ruins my day sometimes. Especially like, I didn't even go over there. You're so grumpy. But now I know I can prepare and I take all the allergy medicine and I make sure everything is ready to go. And I only spend an hour inside and I try to get everybody to go outside. And I'm definitely allergic to cats. So for them, I know that sometimes they'll clean out their house and they'll clean everything to make sure that nothing happens. You know, I sit on the couch and I like put my hands like right here and I'm like, don't touch anything because as soon as you touch something, life's not going to be good for you. But in the same way that I don't like going to people's houses that have cats, nothing against, I actually had a cat growing up, but it's an outdoor cat, so nothing against cats. But in the same way that I don't like going to people's houses that have cats, I think sometimes, you know, if that's Tim and Carrie, they probably don't even notice the smell of the cat in my house if you have one. I probably don't even notice the smell of the dogs that I have in my house because having a puppy, and that ruins everything in your house. But we tend to not notice. And I think that's sometimes what we do with the church. Sometimes there's things that we do that we're not noticing. Just been accustomed to it. And I think we need to take time to self-evaluate our own lives, our own ministries, which is something that I constantly do as a children's youth pastor. I say, okay, here we got Kingdom Kids. Do we need to do that, or do we need to do it differently? How can we switch things up to be more impactful? And I think we need to do that as a church, even as Christians ourselves in our own lives. ask ourselves the question, what are things in your house that you need to change? What are things in our house that we need to change? I think about in scripture where Jesus did so many miracles, but Jesus could even raise a dead body from the dead and make him alive. So what is there really that God can't do? What are the things in our lives that we think God can't do, or things in our church that we think are too big for God to overcome? I know sometimes I'll walk into this, Tim made a joke this morning, but sometimes I'll walk into this church on Sunday morning and sometimes attendance is low. And sometimes I get a little sad. Like, you know, this is a pride thing. You know, it's not about numbers, but it is about people growing in Christ. But sometimes there'll be a lot less people here on a Sunday morning. And I can look at such a big room and I'm like, man, how cool would it be if they had chairs like all the way to the back wall? We had so many people in this room. Tim made a comment, he said, Eric, someone must have said you were preaching, nobody showed up. I said, thank you. Really, for me, though, even if I have that feeling sad, I can sit in the back during worship and I can sit there and I can pray in my heart and I can say, hey, God, I just want you to do something crazy for our church, for our community, for our schools. But I think ultimately, for something like that to happen, we need to be known by our love. A simple question that sometimes I ask myself is, what's the reputation that we have in our community, in the North Carolina School District as a church? What's that reputation? What does it look like? Are there things that we need to change? Or what is your reputation in your family? What is your reputation in your community look like, your neighborhood? Are there things that we need to change? We need to clean out our own house. Simply, I can stand in the back some mornings and I can simply pray and ask God, God, I want you to be here and I want you to do a miracle. But I think to the world standard, sometimes we think, man, a miracle is not to have a great speaker, it's not to have a bunch of money, it's not to have more musicians, better musicians. He's the best. It's not about having more advertisement, having more Facebooks. Like, it's not about that stuff. I don't think that that's miracles that we can pray and ask God for. Really, for me, I feel like all those things are simple marketing strategies that we can use as a church. But as I thought about what's the one miracle that I would love for to see God do, and I prayed when we prayed this morning as we were setting up, that God's Spirit, Holy Spirit, would fall on every single one of us in this room, that we would have the Holy Spirit in our lives. I think that's the miracle that we need to be praying for. We don't come on a Sunday morning for good music. We don't come on Sunday morning for a good message. You know, sometimes they are, sometimes they're not. We're not perfect. I think about how sometimes I say, people say, you know, you should fix this in this area, the church. I said, I always tell people, I say, hey, we're a bunch of broken people trying to build something that's perfect. Like, how do you think that's going to go? It's never going to be perfect. But that ultimate miracle would be if people would be filled with the Spirit. But I would ask that God would fill my life with His Spirit and that He would fill your life with the Holy Spirit too. I think if everybody in this room had the Spirit in their life, 100%, and submitted to the will of the Holy Spirit, what would that look like? I think that changes. You know, we talk about the church being a family. I think people in this room would look around and say, hey, I love these people. I adore these people. I will forgive these people. I will put up with these people. I will walk in and encourage these people. I think we would be a different perspective. We would look different from the world. We wouldn't be shockingly similar, but we'd be shockingly different. People would be looking for who's in need, who needs help. How can I help? How can I help you? Simple questions, how can I help you? Can I do anything for you? Hey, I want to get to know you. Hey, do you have plans for lunch? Maybe, hey, do you have plans for dinner? How's your family? What can I pray for you about? If we were, if we took a spirit and we represented love as a family and we're shockingly different from the world, I think this would change. He's not here this morning, but I think of last week. He doesn't know the impact, but we were after church. John Willis came up to me and said, "Hey, something's going on in the spirit told me I need to pray for you." I was like, "All right, go for it." But man, the impact that that had on my next week was like, yes. But that's what I think having the spirit is. John Willis goes, "Hey, I can recognize I have the spirit. This guy needs something, and I'm going to give him what he needs." Everybody, if we were like that, if we had the spirit, everybody would walk in and get swarmed with this kind of love. Think about, you know, it's not just even Sunday mornings, but it's being out in your neighborhoods, in your communities. In the Bible times in Scripture, they met in their houses. They met in their communities. They met in their neighborhoods. They didn't get together. They didn't have a great pastor who spoke a message and a great worship leader who led worship. But sometimes they just met in their neighborhoods to pray. And I think, man, that would be so cool if we could have that kind of atmosphere in our community. That's another miracle that I pray and ask God that we would see. On a Sunday morning, we can come up here for announcements and we can say, "Hey, join me home. Help out with Sunday school. Help out with youth ministry. Help out with Kingdom Kids." But I think there's so much intention behind those kinds of announcements. Sometimes those get hard to hear and you're like, "Ah, thank you." But I think there's so much behind that. It's not just, "Hey, I want to fill up another night of your week because I know you're all busy and you all have kids or families and you have things to do." No, we're not just trying to make you have no energy at all. But it's ultimately, I think it's about living out this book that we have. It's life in the kingdom. There are opportunities for you to serve and show life, what it looks like to have life in the kingdom. Sunday mornings, we can't necessarily, I told you I was going to be on the Lord's Prayer. And we'll get to forgive one another eventually. But Sunday mornings sometimes aren't necessarily just, it's an hour and a half. We come here at 10:30 to noon. Sometimes we feel like, "Hey, that's quick. You know, I'm trying to like, hey, I got to talk to this person, I got to talk to this person. Maybe I don't talk to you because I like, have so many other people I'm trying to talk to. And it's not that I don't like you. I like every single one of you in this room." But I think if it's just a Sunday morning that we come to, that that's not enough. I don't think we can truly honestly get to know one another. We can't truly honestly get to know what are the prayer requests? What are the people's needs? But I challenge even like when I talked about in Scripture in our neighborhoods, what does that look like for you, for your neighbors? How can you be a light and be an example for life in the kingdom in your neighborhood? Maybe it's simply finding a couple members and saying, "Hey, we're going to play a game night." Maybe you're going to go far above and say, "Hey, we're just going to pray in our little park next to our neighbor." And when people ask us what we're doing, we'll just say, "Hey, we just want to pray because we know this is a broken world." I think people will start to see that there's something different, something's going on, and then people kind of become interested. When something looks different from what they're used to in the world, they kind of get intrigued. Some of you maybe this morning aren't looking for that. Maybe you come on a Sunday morning, you're like, "Hey, I come simply to sing some great songs and to listen to a message." Maybe that's you, and that's fine, if that's where you're at. But for me, and the miracle that I pray is that we would be a church that would be kingdom living, not just on a Sunday morning, not just during our ministry time, but that we would be kingdom living 24/7. This last week, I had a perfect example of this, kingdom living. We had softball practice for our softball team on Tuesday, and we were at Monte Carlo playing softball. Priscilla's laughing because she thinks she knows where I'm going, but I'm not going where you think I'm going. That would be a good one too. We'll save that one. I don't know. Talk about forgiving one another. I still got to work on that. But anyways, the other story that I was thinking, we were finishing up a volunteer for the Hope and Fire Department, and we got a call, and I saw it come in, Luke actually drove me, and I went, man, well, first of all, I looked at it, and I went, that's like my street, that's kind of weird. And then I looked at it, and it said a 13-year-old female, and I went, I know exactly who that is. She goes to our youth group, and her brother goes to our youth group. Talk about kingdom living is awesome. So I looked at Luke and I said, hey, let's go. So we try. Walk in. She has a Caesar disorder. I dealt with that, waited for the fire department to come. That was my perspective. We took care of this little girl. Helped her out. She was blessed that she knew me. Then like 5 hours go by and the mom posts on Facebook about how Luke is out in the street praying with the brother. And I was there and I brought the firefighters. I know all of you think like something bad's gonna happen. Nothing bad. I'm emotional because that's one of my youth leaders who I didn't ask to pray for somebody in the street, who made such an impact on a freshman boy that he went into his house and told his parents, hey, my youth leader prayed for our family in parking lot. Boom! Kingdom living. Yeah. Yeah. But that's my thing, was I thought this week, I said, man, what's kingdom living look like? And I think that's what it is. It's not just Sunday morning. It's not just a beautiful message. It's not beautiful worship. The world will look at the church and see, hey, look, there's a place where no one gossips, where they think about others, where they care about each other, where they don't talk about people behind their back. I think as a church, in a culture that hates authority, you can look at our culture, they hate it. In a world that hates authority, if we can be a church that says, hey, I love being under the authority of God, I love being under the authority of my pastors, I love being under the authority of my elders, what an example. We can be shockingly different from the world. What does it look like to be shockingly different? I have these different ideas I was thinking about. You know, it's simply people saying, hey, I'm going to serve in ministries like Kingdom Kids or Youth Ministry and help out kids that need help, even when my own kids need their own help. What kind of precedence does that set when you say, hey, yeah, my kids have issues, but I'm going to serve over here and help other kids too? I think these are ideas that are shockingly different from the world. They don't make sense. In the Bible, it says what? To love your enemies. Shockingly different. You don't love your enemies. That's weird. Maybe it's simply if something, someone's saying, hey, why are you blessing this guy after he just cursed you? Or maybe it's as a family and they say, why are you buying this family a gift certificate to Red Robin when they just did that to your son? Shockingly different. Things that don't make sense. People can ask you and you can say, yeah, I know. They just did that to our family, and guess what? We're going to be shockingly different. If we make sense to the world as Christians, if we make sense to the world as a church, I think there's something wrong. As a church, if we fit into the world, there's something wrong. We've been called to be shockingly different. Are you going to live like life is supposed to be lived in the kingdom? I know I'm all over the place. But even as I was driving here this morning, I said, God was putting things on my heart. And I think we should get a little bit of this. So I'm going to try to bring this in here. But forgive one another. Is there one another this morning? Every single one of us in this room probably lacks forgiveness. If you think about it, I thought about all the movies that I've seen in the movie theater. And maybe correct me after the service if I'm wrong, but almost every movie had revenge in it. You know, they always got to get the bad guy. They got to make sure that they're captured, taken away, killed, whatever. Being a youth pastor and being in ministry, I've heard excuses of why people are angry. You know, simply in our world, they could do something and saying, hey, it's because of their nationality. It's simply because I just don't like them. That's the most realistic thing. I don't like them. I'm angry. But I challenge them to think to themselves and go, hey, you're not angry because you don't like them. You're angry because you're a human. Because it's your nature. We love revenge. Think about your dreams. So I'm not the only one here, but my dreams are near. And when I wake up and I have a great successful dream of revenge and I took care of business, I'm like, we're on cloud nine. But I think this comes from the world shows us in all these movies that, hey, vengeance is ours. Time to right the wrong. What does scripture say? Vengeance is mine. It's the Lord's. Life in the kingdom is shockingly different. A simple thing is somebody looking at you and say, hey, you could have sued that person. You could have sued them back. Why would you give them your coat also? As I prepared this sermon, I told some people, I said, this is the weirdest sermon I've ever prepared because I've never done it like this. But it was what God put on my heart. And I think sometimes we come to church on a Sunday morning and we expect a sermon to have 3 points. Hey, 1, 2, 3, and how can you apply these in your next week? But this week, as I was reading the passage I had for forgive one another, I just kept reading it and I told myself, I don't think there needs to be 3 points. Like, how cool would it be if, as a church, we could just read our scripture, go, God said this, and then I said, all right, you're dismissed. I said, I think some people would be like, what are you doing? But I was really impressed by this idea of, like, maybe that's what we're supposed to do. Like, if we read God's word, God said that. What else do we need if we truly are listening to God's word? So if you have your Bible this morning, we're going to get into our scripture on forgive one another. I'm going into Matthew 18. If you have a Bible, it'll be on the screen. She asked me what I had for her on the screen, and I said, I don't know what I'm talking about, so let's just have the scripture on there. So I said, you don't need to follow me. There's no point. Remember, we don't need 3 points. But we're going to simply read this passage of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18, 21 through 35. And I think this is cool, because sometimes, I know in middle school or high school, you're like, all that matters is red. This is Jesus. Yes, red is important. And I think there's a little bit to that that's true. Because we know scripture as God's word, all of it. But what's in red is God's word that came out of the mouth of Jesus. So it must be pretty darn important. And so, since we're in the theme of doing things differently as a church, let's keep doing that. And as I read Matthew 18, verse 21 through 35, I think we're going to stand up and listen to this. And if you don't have a Bible, you can read it on the screen. Verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged. I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him, began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told the master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all of that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back everything he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat you, each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. You can have a seat. Like, this is one of those scriptures that I'm like, okay, you're dismissed. I feel like we should understand that. Like, do I need to say anything else? He wrote it there. He said it for us. Maybe listen to these words if you didn't get it the first time. Do it again. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged. "I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told the master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Tremble at his word. That's what I did this week. I'm like, oh, okay. Why am I preaching on this? But I think we're going to just spend some time, because this is what I did this week, spend some time this morning and pray. Because maybe there's somebody that you need to forgive. Maybe you have unforgiveness in your heart. But I think let's just close our eyes, bow our heads, and just have a moment of silence. And then I'll pray, and then we'll get back into this forgiving one another. Any anger, any thoughts of revenge, any lack of love, but the power of your cross, the power of the resurrection. This morning as I was driving here, I was praying, because I always have notes, and I kind of have bullet points and ideas of things I want to talk about. But this morning as I was driving here, I was like, maybe God put it on my heart, maybe because it's Trinity, it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so it's three. Woo-hoo. I said, maybe God just wants me to read our scripture this morning 3 times and have people deal with it. And I thought, that's a lot of reading. Like, do we really need to read it 3 times? But I think I'm just going to go with it because God put it on my heart. So we're going to read it one more time. Listen to this, because this is the word of God. Verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, let him go. Then the servant went out. He found his fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him, choked him, said, pay me back what you owe me. His fellow servant fell to his knees, said, be patient with me, I'll pay you back. And the servant said, no. Instead, he took the man, he had him thrown into prison until he paid the debt back. The other servants around saw what had happened. They were greatly distressed. They were worried. They went to their master and told him everything. He said, you forgave him 10,000 and he didn't forgive his friend who had 100? Then the master said, all right, bring him in. The master of the servant come in. He looked at him and said, you wicked servant. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? In anger, his master looked to the jailers to be tortured, to torture him until he paid back all that he owed. This is how Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. What are you going to do about that this week, this morning, the rest of your day today? I think this is for me, this is like, I think this is where sermons get in the way. This is why reading and having a devotional life with the Lord, man, so good. Because you can read something like this and go, I don't need to go to church anymore. How beautiful. No, there's other reasons why you go to church. What are you going to do about it? You know, I could sit here this morning, I could tell you how much money, dollar bills, in the world today is a talent, and I could tell you how many dollar bills a denarii are. But I think that would be pointless. Because I think that's missing the point. Some of us, in Scripture, we pray the Lord's Prayer. Now, I was challenged looking at the Lord's Prayer this week. Because I've never noticed, but in the Lord's Prayer, when you pray, you ask God to forgive you as much as you have forgiven others. And I went, you know how many times as a kid I've prayed the Lord's Prayer and I pretty much asked God to not forgive me? Because I was like, wow. But when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're asking God to forgive us as much as we have forgiven maybe the person or the thing, whatever it is that's on your mind right now. You're telling God, whoever it is that you have on your heart and you're on your mind, forgive me the same way that I'm forgiving him. You're asking God for that. Do you understand? I think that was my issue with preparing for this sermon. Is that like, okay, I can't get up here and preach on forgiving one another if I have any unforgiveness in my heart. Like, I was like, I can't do that. So my preparation for my sermon was, I'm going to find all the unforgiveness in my heart, and I'm going to get rid of it. The Holy Spirit will speak to me, and as long as I don't have unforgiveness in my heart, great. This morning, we're going to have time of worship, and we're going to have time of communion. But I challenge you, don't. Communion, don't take communion if you have unforgiveness in your heart. If you haven't forgiven your brother. I think this is a serious warning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, Paul was writing to the Corinthian church and said, hey, you know why some of you died? You know why some of you are sick? You know why some of you took? Why you're going through these trials? Because you took them in the wrong way. And I asked myself, yeah. But I said, would we, like, if somebody in this room took communion right now, do we have enough faith that, like, God would strike them dead? You know, I told Mike Noe this morning, I said, being part of ministry, there's somewhat of, you're like, being a pastor, and you're like, man, it would be so cool if God struck someone dead, because it took me long. Not that I want someone to die, but that I think it would be so cool that, like, God, if he listens to me, okay, I'm not just randomly putting words out. Or in youth group, if we read the book of Acts, you know, I spent a whole week, and I was like, when we were in Acts chapter 4, where God shook the building, I said, man, when I teach this to the youth group, God, if you could just shake the building, man, all these kids would listen to me so much more. But I think God has bigger plans than just myself, and it's not about me, it's about God. So he'll never do those things for me. But do you believe that the Heavenly Father in heaven said, hey, I'm your master, I'm going to forgive you everything. And then you hold on to that one. What's that one thing you're holding on to? You owe 10,000 talents and your Father in heaven said, forgive. And you held on to that one thing. What is that one thing in your life? Then we sit there and we pray to God the Lord's Prayer. God, please forgive me the way I've forgiven others. God's like, well, you stole your one thing. Or we come to church and we take communion the wrong way with unforgiveness in our heart. I think simply put, this scripture in Matthew 18 is telling you, guess what? Your master in heaven has completely forgiven you. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, okay, great, but I think first what I need to do is I need to commune with Christ. I need to commune with Jesus. I need to understand that he has forgiven me 100%. Maybe you need to quit hiding, quit pretending, admit that we're screwed up. I admit that we're screwed up. We're a bunch of broken people trying to build a perfect church. It's never going to happen. You don't have to feel, maybe you don't feel that you've been completely forgiven of all of your debt. Anything in the past, the present, the future. Maybe you feel like, God, there's no way that you can forgive me for things I've done. But let me tell you, what I've learned in the last couple weeks, once you grasp how much God has forgiven you, it means forgiving other people, like, I can throw pennies out faster than I can forgive people. I don't know why I thought of that. Like I said, God speaks to you in weird ways. But once you understand how much God's forgiven you, it's easy to forgive others. And guess what? That is kingdom living. Maybe this morning you need to come before God with what you think is an unpayable debt. And our gracious master will ultimately say, hey, guess what? It is finished. Don't go this week and live in shame. Go this week and understand God has forgiven you so much, and he wants you to ask for that forgiveness. And as long as you ask, you shall receive. Don't live in shame. Forgive one another. I challenge you in the same way that I was challenged to forgive everybody in my life. I challenge you to go this week and go, man, who is somebody I need to forgive? I think in our life, when we were working with Nathan Holmes and I was talking about this sermon, I said, I probably didn't have enough time to talk about this, but you know, it's coming. But I told him, I said, hey, there's part that I wanted to talk about forgiving. I learned a lot about mold, landscape. there's many things I learned. And so I thought about the idea that sometimes when forgiving others, there's simple moleheads in our lives. And then there's mountains. The molehills, those are easy. We can forgive and forgive those all day. Maybe there's something in your life that's a mountain. It feels like you can never get over it. You'll never be able to forget. But I challenge you with what scripture says, that if you have faith or mustard seed, you can move mountains. Let's pray as a worship team comes up. Dear God, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for your words in Matthew 18, where Jesus speaks And he says, Heavenly Father will forgive, do the same thing to you if you don't forgive your brothers. And I pray and I ask that everybody in this room would understand this story, this parable that Jesus told us, so that we can understand that, hey, God has paid a lot for me. God has paid a lot for you. God has paid a lot for our church. And man, if we can't forgive others, we're missing the point. I just ask that your spirit would fall on every single one of us in this room. That we would understand this, that we would go out, that we would live it. Kingdom living. Be shockingly different from the world. I pray this for my life.